Welcome to another inspirational message from Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message blesses and encourages you.
I want to ask you before we continue on with the service, this is our most important service of the week, and we call it that not just because we think it's a cool name, but because we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God answers when we pray. And so I want to ask you, if you will, right where you are, join me in praying that God will bless and anoint those upcoming services with Greg Hubbard. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, tonight we call out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we're believing that you can use these services, these meetings, to reach people that don't know Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would help us on Sunday to have people tune in that don't know the Lord as their Savior, that maybe they've heard of it, that maybe they grew up in church, that maybe they feel religious or spiritual or whatever, but they've never surrendered their life to Christ. God, help them to tune in, and when they do, I pray that you'd anoint Pastor Greg and you'd use that message to speak to their heart, that your Holy Spirit would be stirring them and drawing them and preparing them even now. And then, Lord, we also pray for Tuesday and Wednesday night, God, that you would help us to be ready and receptive vessels to the work you want to do in us, to encourage us, to bless us, to fill us, so that we are able to reach people with the good news of Jesus, not only corporately as a church, but individually as disciples of Jesus. We're believing you're going to do that, trusting you for it, and looking forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight I want to continue our series on big prayers from the Bible. And on Easter Sunday, I spoke to you about freedom and forgiveness and how these two ideas actually overlap. Now, typically, when we think about freedom, we have an idea of autonomy, of being set apart by ourselves without the need for anyone else. And the Western idea of liberty began as something that was really noble, but in many ways, it's kind of deteriorated over the past couple of centuries since the founding of our nation, so that what most people have in mind today when they think about freedom is the ability to determine their own values completely without regard to what others need or to what others think. One of our highest values that we express in our culture in many ways is this idea of being true to yourself. But I want to ask you this question tonight. What if being true to yourself, what if your truest self isn't the one that's defined by you at all? What if what's true is not really what you decide at all? Let me put it to you another way. What if to be truly you means to surrender to someone else? And that's a little bit of a foreign idea to us, because the idea of surrender sounds opposite the idea of freedom. At least in secular thinking, our highest ideal for fulfillment is to discover who you are uniquely apart from the influence of anyone else. Far from the noble courage of those who surrendered their lives to secure and maintain our liberties and our freedoms, our common language reveals that one of our highest goals as a culture revolves around us and just being able to define who we are totally to ourselves. And that isn't to say that no one today acts with altruism or kindness, or that no one ever does anything unselfish, because obviously that's not true. But I'm merely pointing out that our culture and the language that we use have drifted away from the idea that who you are may actually be linked to other people. But God's word recognizes the differences that exist between us, but also reveals that those differences were planned by God. It shows that we're not independent of one another. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. The Apostle Paul writes there, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So we are individuals, and yet we're linked to one another. We belong to the same body, to use the Apostle Paul's metaphor. And notice that we are one body in Christ. In other words, what the Bible teaches us is that you won't find your purpose apart from others. But more importantly than not finding your purpose apart from others, it teaches us that you won't find your purpose apart from Jesus, because he's the one who restores us back through faith to the kind of relationship that we were intended to have with God from the very beginning. And now I bring this up because I suspect that there are a lot of you who you may not buy into the notion that you're going to find your true self by ignoring others or by ignoring God. I doubt that there are many people watching that think that way, but the cultural ideas around us often have ways of subtly sneaking into even Christians' lives and into the church. And if we're not attentive, we'll look for who we are, we'll look for fulfillment, and we'll look for freedom through self-expression rather than through surrender. But while God created each of us to be unique, that uniqueness doesn't come from within. That uniqueness comes from God. So you won't find freedom by yourself. You won't find freedom by looking into yourself, but you find freedom through relationship with God, and that starts with the surrender of your life to God's will. And that's really what I want to talk to you about tonight. God has a call on your life. And by call, I mean that He has left us a task. He's left us a mission. There's a reason for you to be here, and no Christian is exempt from that mission and task. But more than that, He has a unique part for you to fulfill within that mission, within that task, a unique role for you to play in what He's called His church to do. Now, I told you that we're going to be talking about personal evangelism over the next several weeks. Greg Hubbard is going to be talking with us about that mission that God has left for His church. And tonight, we're going to kind of continue with that theme. And Jesus left His disciples this mission. He left us the mission of making more disciples that will then learn to obey and follow Him. In other words, we're supposed to multiply followers of Jesus. That's our goal. And every Christian plays a part of that goal. They're a part of that mission. Every Christian is called to that mission. And that's true whether your title is pastor or doctor or butcher, baker, candlestick maker. It doesn't matter what your title is. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you're part of His mission. And it's true that God specifically calls some people as ministers or as missionaries, and He equips them to serve in His church or to take the gospel to new places and to foreign lands. But just because we recognize God's call in a few people's lives that serve within the church or go to a foreign land, that doesn't mean that God hasn't called you. It doesn't mean that He doesn't have a purpose or a mission specifically for your life. He has a mission for you. And really what I want to talk to you about tonight is this. You should surrender your life to God's call. Surrender to God's call for you. On Wednesdays, we've been considering big prayers in the Bible, and tonight we're going to be looking at one in the book of Jeremiah. And this was when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. It's in Jeremiah chapter 1. It's in verses 4 to 8. Let's read that together. Those verses say, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you,' or 'I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.' Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" Now, this passage begins not with an excuse, but it begins with a statement. And tonight I want to talk to you about how Jeremiah's call, we find there in the statements and the back and forth between God and Jeremiah, we find there three common excuses that we may use when we're trying to get out of God's call for our lives. And we see how God answers those excuses to give us confidence in proclaiming Jesus and sharing the good news, not only as a church, but personally. And like I said, this passage begins not with Jeremiah presenting an excuse, but with a statement from God that He had created Jeremiah and had a specific purpose for him. He had chosen him and called him to be a prophet, someone who would take His word to the nations. And God said that He knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb, before God formed him in the womb. And notice it's not just that God knew Jeremiah, knew who he would be, knew what he would be like or how he would look or anything like that. The point that God makes to Jeremiah is that he was made to be a prophet. That's why he was formed. That was his purpose. And isn't that astounding to think that God forms each of us with a purpose in mind? We're not meaningless, but we were created with a specific purpose to fulfill. And that's not to negate our choice. It's not to negate the real decisions that we have to make as responsible people before God, the responsibilities that He gives us. But it is to say that God has made you with an intent and design, that although He grants us freedoms, He also has given us purpose in our lives, and He wants us to discover that purpose, and that's where freedom is found. Not by making our own purpose, but by discovering the purpose for which God made us and living in that. When I was young, I used to read these books that were called Choose Your Own Adventure. Basically, you'd read the first little bit that would set up the story, and then you'd come to a page where there'd be a decision, and it would say, you know, if you came to a street and you wanted to turn right, you'd turn to page 76, but if you want to turn left at the corner, you'd turn to page 33, and then you would make decisions like that throughout the book, and depending on what decisions you made, you'd turn to different pages, and the story would be shaped completely different, all dependent on those decisions that you made. And that's sometimes how I think we think of our lives. We make real choices, and those choices matter. And I really do believe that sometimes there's more than one good choice, and God leaves it up to us as our hearts and wills have been formed in His Word and by His Holy Spirit. He lets us act as stewards and decide out of our maturity and how our character has been shaped like Christ. Nevertheless, life is not just a blank canvas on which we write and on which we paint. The phrase, you can be anything you want to be, isn't practically true in real life, and neither is it theologically accurate. And while God may allow you to make decisions, and He might even allow you to make decisions that are contrary to His will, you can't be anything you want to be and be free at the same time. Because freedom comes from fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. You might think, well, that's nice for Jeremiah. I mean, he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. God had told him, I've called you to be a prophet, but I don't know exactly what God has called me to do. And does that even apply to me just because it applies to Jeremiah? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because that's good interpretive thinking. Just because something happened to Jeremiah doesn't mean it's supposed to happen to you. And thank God for that, because if that were the case with the Bible, that would mean everything that happened to Job would happen to all of us, and I don't think any of us wants that to happen. But God didn't just tell Jeremiah that he was formed and called. In fact, it's much broader than that. Just consider Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says there, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, this verse is broadly applicable to anyone who is in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul here confirms that, much like Jeremiah, God formed you. You are God's workmanship. He did it specifically in Christ. So not only did He see you before you were born, He also saw you before you were born again in Jesus. Not only did He create you from the beginning with a purpose, but He has also remade you in Jesus to fulfill an even greater purpose than before. You've been born again in Him. He created you specifically to walk in good works which He prepared beforehand. So like Jeremiah, God knew you and set you apart before you were born and before you were born again in Jesus. Yeah, but Pastor Stephen, God told Jeremiah specifically what he was supposed to do. How am I supposed to figure out my purpose? Well, tonight I'm not talking about how you discover God's will for your life, though we've talked about that in the past. But what I do want to emphasize for you is that the good works that God has created you to do will always tie to the mission that Jesus left for His followers and for His church to make disciples. God has called you to participate in that mission. However that works out in your life, you can know that's part of His call for you. This isn't just about your career or where you decide to go to college or your major, though God will use the skills that you develop there. But this is about recognizing that a primary part of who you are, regardless of where you work or what title you hold, is to participate in the mission of Christ and to tell others about Him. And God is going to direct your life. As you set your priority on His kingdom, He'll do it. This is what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. as we emphasize personal evangelism over the next few weeks, and we're encouraged to pray for people that don't know Christ, and we're encouraged to share him with our circles of acquaintances and to ask for opportunities and courage from the Holy Spirit, don't allow the thinking that some people are gifted in evangelism or called to be pastors or called to be evangelists to distract you or to get you off track, because God has a plan for your life. It's true, God does give a special gift of evangelism to some, and he gives that to them so that they can help equip his church to tell others about Jesus. But just because he's given that special gift to some doesn't mean that you don't have something to do in that mission, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't want you personally to share your faith with others that you know that other people who've been given that gift of evangelism don't know and won't come into contact with, and you are the lifeline for that person to Jesus. Pray that God will use you and then be confident in his purposes even when you don't understand all of them yet. Because here's the reality. You might say, well, Jeremiah knew he was supposed to be a prophet. I haven't figured out God's will for my life yet. Well, frankly, most of the time, even if God calls you and you understand what the, like, kind of a broad picture is, God leads us day by day and step by step, not revealing everything at once. Because for one thing, we probably couldn't handle it, and for another thing, he wants us to trust him. So trust him. He's got a purpose for you, and a big part of that purpose is you're called to share your faith with other people. Secondly, we come to verses 6 and 7. So we see, first of all, that God has formed us for a purpose. You were created with a purpose, and so you should surrender your life to the call of God. But look at verses 6 and 7. They say this. Actually, let's just start with verse 6. It says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." It probably sounds familiar to a lot of us, doesn't it? I don't know how to speak. I'm just a kid. It doesn't have to be that exact excuse. Maybe you've got your own excuses. Maybe yours sounds something like, I don't know how to talk to youth. I'm just a middle-aged dad, and my kids don't even think I'm cool anymore. Or, I can't share my faith with people. What if they have questions that I don't know how to answer? I'm just not that smart. Or, I can't use technology to reach people for Jesus. I'm too old, and I barely know how it works. I can't preach the gospel in the Northeast. I'm just a simple man from the Midwest. I wouldn't know trendy if it slapped me in the face. My knowledge of pop culture is about that deep. How am I going to preach the gospel in the Northeast? We all have our excuses, don't we? We've all got things that we've rehearsed before God. And if it's not that we don't know God's direction or what he wants us to do, then it may be that we feel unqualified to do what God wants. Surely there is someone else that God could use. Surely there's someone better equipped. Or we don't like what God wants us to do, so we pull out the old, well, this isn't for me, this isn't in my wheelhouse, God. I guess you can find someone else to do it. But look at the straightforward way that God responds to Jeremiah. It's in verse 7. He says this, "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Now, I'm a dad, so let me translate that for you. I don't want your excuses. I'm not asking you a question. You are going to do what I'm telling you to do. That's what God says to Jeremiah. He says, this isn't up for debate, Jeremiah. This is why you were made, and you're going to do what I tell you to do, and you're going to speak what I tell you to speak. And that's not God being harsh or authoritarian, is it? That's God being a father who says, no, Jeremiah, you will be satisfied doing nothing other than what I've created you to do, because this is why you were made. He knows better than you do. He created you. Often, kids want to make excuses for doing things that will not be good for them. Or let me rephrase that. Often, we want to make excuses for doing things that will not be good for us, or for not doing things that will be good for us, and in fact, may be the very reason that we were created. Is God's call on your life a command? Yes, it is. Is it good for you, even though you may not like it at first, and you may not even like it sometimes along the way? Yeah, it is. Does God see beyond your excuses? Yes. Is he hindered by your limitations? No. And people have been responding this way to God for a really long time with these kinds of excuses. I mean, do you remember when God called Moses to speak to the Pharaoh and to tell him to let his people go? And Moses said, Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. In the end, this kind of falls back on God's sovereignty. That is, that God is in control. And this isn't a vague idea. This isn't the kind of, well, we don't know what's happening, so I guess, you know, God is in control. No, no. Jeremiah says he can't speak because he is young. But God says, I'm in control. I made you. You need to be obedient. Sovereignty is a matter of trust and obedience. If you believe that God is in control, it calls for obedience. God had already told Jeremiah that he had created him for this purpose. Not only that, but in Jeremiah we see something similar to what God told Moses. He said, I will teach you what you shall speak. And he says to Jeremiah that he will say whatever God commands. It's not going to be up to Jeremiah, his thoughts, his words. It's what God wants to say. That's what Jeremiah will say. It's not about Jeremiah's limitations. It's about God using him. Here is both the command and the comfort that we have in the call of God. Do people choose to reject God's call for their lives sometimes, and does God allow that resistance, at least for a time? Yeah, he does. See Jonah. But in resisting God's call, we also resist our purpose, and therefore we resist meaning and satisfaction. But when we obey the call of God, we may still have hesitancy based on what we perceive as an inability, and maybe it is a real inability and a real weakness. But that weakness is met with God's sovereignty delivered to us in the form of his grace, which is sufficient. The perfection of his power is demonstrated in the middle of our weakness. Have you been making excuses to God for why you can't share your faith, for why you can't participate in the mission of the church? Because you're not smart enough, you're not educated enough, you're not polished enough, you're too young, you're too old, you're not cool enough, you're not trendy enough. Trust God's sovereignty. This is his call for you. Not only does he know what he's doing in your life, but he has the power to accomplish his purposes even through you. And what a privilege that is, that he would use us. And now we come to this final answer to our excuses. And we find it in verse 8, and that's that you can trust God's presence. Look at it. It says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God tells Jeremiah not to be afraid. And fear may be the most common excuse for not sharing your faith with others. You may worry about what people will think of you or what they will say to you or how they're going to treat you if they find out that you're a Christian or they think you're one of those fanatics. And we talk about excuses in a couple of different ways. Sometimes we talk about bad or lame excuses, illegitimate excuses. And these are excuses like, you know, the dog ate my homework or something like that. They're illegitimate and they're just an attempt to cover up laziness or fear, and they're trying to not own up to the truth. We use them when we want to get out of something, get out of some responsibility. But there's another kind of excuse that may be legitimate. These are things like my car broke down or I was sick, and if that's true, then that's a legitimate excuse for why you may not have been able to fulfill some responsibility. And sometimes we may feel like fear is a genuine excuse, is a legitimate excuse for not following God's call. I mean, after all, Jeremiah was afraid, and the danger Jeremiah faced was real danger. He faced real difficulty in his life and real danger to his life because of what God called him to say. He suffered because people didn't like the messages that he spoke on God's behalf. And God didn't just say to him, don't be a baby, Jeremiah. Come on, suck it up. He didn't say, oh, just stop it, Jeremiah. There's nothing to be afraid of. Because, frankly, there was something to be afraid of. And in that sense, fear was a legitimate excuse. But what defeated that excuse wasn't that it was fake, but that God was near. Why did God tell Jeremiah not to be afraid? Not because there was nothing to be afraid of, but because God was near. He said, I'm with you, and I will deliver you. And the same is true for us. When we're nervous or afraid about sharing our faith or participating boldly in Christ's mission, God's response isn't, hey, you know what, just get over it. There's not any real danger anyway. Because there is danger. And the danger that we face may not be as severe as what people have faced in the past or what some of our brothers and sisters in Christ currently face if they share their faith. We may not face that same depth of danger, but we could face some danger, some fear that our family might reject us. You might be shunned by friends or excluded by people at school. You might be excluded at work, or you might be passed over for a promotion because people just think you're a fuddy-duddy or you're a goody-two-shoes, and they don't want you to get that promotion, much like Daniel when we read about him and how people responded to him in the Old Testament. There are real dangers and real fears. And even just the feeling of fear itself is real. And what is God's response to us? Well, right after giving his disciples the mission that is still our mission, to make disciples and followers, Jesus concluded that in Matthew 28:20 by saying, "And behold, I'm always with you to the end of the age." I mean, Jesus' answer to us is much the same as God's answer was to Jeremiah. I'm with you. God made you, he's sovereign, and he's with you. And when you're afraid, you can remember that things are not what they seem. Do you remember when Elisha was in the city of Dothan, and it was surrounded by Aram's army that wanted to kill Elisha? And Elisha's servant woke up in the morning, and he was terrified because he saw the whole place surrounded by this army. So Elisha prayed and asked God to open his eyes, and he said to his servant in 2 Kings 6:16-17, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In one of my favorite passages, Jonathan and his armor bearer defeated an entire outpost of Israel's enemies, the Philistines, with just a single sword between them. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. And we read this, that Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Listen, we've all got excuses. We've all got things that we're afraid of. But if you have given your life to Jesus and you're following him on his mission, he is with you. And sometimes, like Elisha's servant, what we need to do is just adjust our vision. We need to have God open our eyes to see, look, the sovereign Lord is with me. Jesus, the one to whom all authority has been given, he is with me. So rather than looking at the people in front of me and how I fear them, I look to him and I say, I fear him. I acknowledge him. I love him. If your sovereign creator is with you, then you don't have to be afraid. Participating in the mission of Christ to make disciples through partnership with your church and outreach, through personal evangelism, can often seem daunting, and many times we make excuses. That's just not my area of giftedness. That's not my expertise. I don't really like that. I'm not very good at that. I don't have the personality for that. I'm afraid of that, is often what's behind. You may not feel good enough for it. You may think there are others who are called to do it, but not you. You may not feel well enough equipped to accomplish it, or maybe you're just intimidated. But in spite of all of that, I want to challenge you. You should surrender to God's call for your life. And that call is to make disciples. Like Jeremiah, God has called you to speak for him. In fact, this is what the scripture says, that not only has God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, but in Acts chapter 2, we read that God poured out his spirit on his church. And this was the fulfillment of one of the oldest prophecies in the Old Testament. Moses, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the camp of Israel and 70 elders began to prophesy, there were a few that were in the camp, and Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, was a little jealous for Moses and said, "Moses, do you want me to stop them? Here are these guys who are prophesying in the camp." And Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people would prophesy." And that's what God did when he poured out his spirit on the church. He made us all prophets in the sense that we are all called to declare the goodness of God that we've experienced through Jesus. That's his call for your life. Whatever else it is that you do, whatever other title you wear, those things can be stripped away. But one thing will be true of you forever. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works that exalt him and bring people to Jesus as their Savior. And God is calling us as his church to participate in that harvest. So surrender to God's call. Don't allow fear to keep you from that. And I want to be very practical with you right now and ask you to do a couple of things. First, I want you to decide right now that you're going to participate in the personal evangelism training with Greg Hubbard. If you've got fear or excuses that you've used like I have, then this is a great way for you to get some good Bible teaching from someone who has shared the good news of Jesus all over the world so that you can have your faith built and your confidence in God built. So make sure that you participate. Just decide now, I'm going to participate in that evangelism training on Tuesday night at 7 p.m. And you can find the link for that on our website under the COVID-19 page. And you can join via Zoom if you're going, well, I don't know how Zoom works and I'm a little bit afraid. If you're on Facebook, you can watch it there. We're going to stream it there as well. So don't make excuses. Just find a way to join us as we gather together to be able to learn how we can be better about sharing our faith with others and how God can use us right where we are. Second, I want you to think of two people in your life right now who don't know Jesus. Just think of them even now. Maybe if you want to, you can write their names down. And maybe you're already praying for them, but I want to encourage you to do this tomorrow, Thursday, and then Friday. I want you to pray for them. And then sometime either Friday evening or Saturday, I want you to personally invite them, not on Facebook, not just sharing the stream, but personally via text or via phone call. Invite them to join the service on Sunday morning and that Greg is going to be preaching in, because he's going to be sharing a salvation message, and this is a good way for you to practice just inviting somebody to come in to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you just do those two simple practical things? Two simple things. Join us for the training, and two, pick two people, pray for them, and then invite them to that online service on Sunday. Of course, there are many other ways that we can apply this right now, even though we have to be socially distant. We can still look for ways to share our faith with our neighbors, to represent Jesus through love. But do at least those two things, and then begin to pray, God, will you fill me with your Spirit, and will you help me to surrender my life to your call and use me. In fact, will you just let me pray that over you right now? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, you see our fears. You know the excuses we've used. You know nothing is hidden from you. And you know, Father, that they are excuses because you created us. We're your workmanship. And we were created in Christ for good works, that we should declare your goodness. And so, Lord, we confess our fear. We pray that you'd forgive us. We've walked in fear, and we ask that you would remove that from us. Lord, we pray that your perfect love would come into us, and it would cast out that fear. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember that we were made for a purpose, and that in fulfilling that purpose, we will find satisfaction. I pray that you'd help us to remember you're sovereign, you're in control, that you have all authority and all power. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that you are with us. No matter where we are, and no matter how afraid we may feel, you are with us. And I pray that would encourage us and enable us. And I pray that in the coming days, you would equip us and you would help us to see a harvest of people who are brought in as we share our faith with them. We love you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us in our most important service of the week tonight. Make sure you join us on Sunday. Invite your friends so that they can hear the good news of Jesus when Greg preaches. Until then, have a great week. We're praying for you. We love you. We miss you. Go in God's grace and peace.
We hope you were inspired by this message from God's Word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org. Even when my thoughts don't line up, I will stand tall on each promise you made. Let the rest fade away. There's a peace far beyond.
Oh, This is a promise he keeps.